Well, good morning, everybody, and it's great to be sharing with you once again. I was just reminded this week of a few years ago, I was at a Christian conference, and right after the Christian conference, I had to go to an infant baptism, and I thought I would buy a book at the bookshop at the Christian conference, and I went back to see what I would buy, and there were lots and lots and lots of different options of books. Lots of different writers and lots of different illustrators of good children's Christian books. There was only one problem. They were all Noah's Ark. Every single book on the bookshelf was Noah's Ark. There were no other options. And it was only a few months later, after I'd watched the recent remake of the story of Noah starring Russell Crowe, that it suddenly dawned on me that this is a really strange story to make the kind of go-to story for children. It's a really strange story to make so beautiful and colorful and say, look at those lovely animals, kids, because it's quite a sobering story. And it's that sobering story we're going to look at a little bit today. It's Genesis 6 to Genesis 9. And we haven't read it all today, as you heard, but it's a story that is worth your reading, especially in the midst of these times that we're in. It's a story that does sober the heart a little, but it's also a story with hope inside. You know, I've just been struck about the character of Noah, and I just want to reflect a little bit on his character, because he shone out amongst everybody else on earth as different. He was so different than every other person who walked on the face of the earth. And I just want to look at some reasons this morning why Noah was different. The first that I want to suggest is that he walked with God. Now, I can hear you saying in your living rooms or wherever you're watching this, isn't that what you spoke on last week? Enoch walked with God. Well, you'd be right. We did speak about Enoch walking with God, and Noah did the same. You see, Noah was from the same line as Enoch. Enoch had a son called Methuselah, and Methuselah had a son called Lamech, and Lamech had a son called Noah. You see, Noah learned to walk from his dad, who had learned to walk from his dad, who had learned to walk from his dad. And the line of people who walked with God from Enoch to Noah remains. But the world was not a world of people walking with God. It's actually quite tragic when you read it, because what you read in Genesis is that God looked at the world, and listen to this, he was sorry he'd ever made it. That's an incredible statement, isn't it? God, who looked at the world and said it was good and good and good and good and good and very good, has looked now at the world, at people not walking with him, and he's sorry that he's made the place. And I thought this was an incredible phrase that we read here in Genesis 6, verse 11. It says, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence." Now, if you remember Genesis 1, and you remember the commission to mankind, it was to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. We were made in the image of God, and we were meant to fill the earth with little pockets of his presence everywhere. With his joy, with his peace, with his wholeness, we were meant to fill the earth. But by Genesis 6, we see that mankind has succeeded in filling the earth, but unfortunately, he has filled the earth with violence. Awful story. But here we see one man, just one man. Chapter 6, verse 8, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Or as the King James says, "Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because of the way he walked." You know, it's fascinating as you look at it. There's nothing here that mentions that he was good at carpentry, that he had any experience in boat building. No, it was simply the Lord saw the way he walked. We're reading from Genesis, obviously, and some of you of a certain vintage will remember the band Genesis, fronted by Phil Collins, I think, and they had an iconic song, "I Can't Dance, I Can't Talk, The Only Thing About Me Is The Way I Walk." And that was the thing with Noah. It was about nothing else, only the way he walked. A bit like Enoch, he walked with God. And you know, as I was reading this passage and reading especially Genesis 6 verse 9, I thought there was something sort of beautifully, prophetically hidden in that verse. Listen to these words. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Maybe your question today is, how do you walk with God? I think it's all in that verse. Noah was a righteous man. Now think of that as the first step forward. He was a righteous man. He was in right relationship with God. By faith, he was in right standing with God. That has to be the first step on this walk with God. Faith. He was a righteous man. And then secondly, we read that he was blameless in his generation. It doesn't mean he was perfect, but it means that he lived in such a way that he was blameless to those around him. He lived differently. Do you see that? Step one, step two on this walk with God. Righteous, blameless. Righteous, blameless. Faith works. Faith works. You know, works are no good without faith, but faith is dead without works. And we see in Noah's life, his walk with God was about righteousness and faith and then blameless living before his fellow man. Not perfect, but he lived in a way that was worthy of respect, faith and works. See, folks, here's the amazing thing. Before Noah was asked to do the heroic building of the ark, God noticed the ordinary living of his life. He noticed that, you know, D.L. Moody said that character is who you are in the dark. It's not about what you do in the spotlight, it's how you are in the twilight. And God saw in Noah something special, faith and works. He saw character that he could work with. And you know, as Jesus says in the book of Matthew, when you're faithful with small things, God will put you in charge of the big things. David, remember, looked after the sheep. He carried the cheese to his brothers, and because of that, he was positioned to face a giant. What about you? As God looks at you now, does he see faith? Does he see it worked out and walked out? Does he see that in you? You know, I love the movie, The Shawshank Redemption. And it's all about this guy called Andy Dufresne who gets out of Shawshank prison. But there's a really clever little bit in it as Red, his fellow prisoner, looks back on the night that Andy Dufresne escaped. He remembers that the key was that Andy Dufresne was wearing the governor's shoes. Quite cheeky, really, that if anyone had looked down at his feet, they would have known that he was up to something. He was wearing, as a prisoner, with his prison uniform, these shiny leather shoes. And Morgan Freeman, playing the character of Red, goes, "If only they had looked at his shoes, but how often do you look at a man's shoes?" Well, here's the thing. God noticed the way Noah walked. And he notices the way you walk, and he notices the way I walk. And someone once said that our leather-bound Bibles need to be coated in shoe leather. God is interested in the way we walk. Secondly, Noah worked for God. You know, Noah was asked to do something one day, which was incredible. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 7, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark." Now, what does that mean? Being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. Well, one day Noah was walking with God, and God told him that he was going to destroy the world in 120 years. And the way he was going to destroy it was through rain and a flood. Now, you say, well, I mean, you know, it could happen. I mean, floods do happen. Well, get this. There had never been rain up to now in the world. So in other words, there'd never been a flood. You see, the Bible tells us in Genesis 2 that the way that things worked at that stage of the creation story is that mist went up and landed on the earth. That's how the land was watered. There hadn't been rain, and yet Noah was being asked to build a vessel to deal with a flood. It's been said so many times that this pandemic we're in is unprecedented. In some ways it is, but in some ways it isn't. There have been viruses before. There have been pandemics before. Noah was being asked to live through something that really was unprecedented. There never had been rain before, and yet here it was. And he worked for God because he did it. He just went with it. He said, okay, if you say so, God, if you say there's going to be a flood, I'll build the ark. And he unquestioningly built the ark. I love it. It repeats it so many times in the narrative. Look, verse 22. Noah did this. He did all that the Lord had commanded him. Verse 5. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. He just worked for God. Do you know what Noah's name means? It means rest. It's ironic almost, because Noah's life from the age of 500, he spent 120 years working hard, building a huge ark, 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet tall, the size of about 1.5 football fields. There were 3 decks. It's about 100,000 square feet, and he had to fill it with food, waiting for all of those animals to come. Man, he worked for God. What about you? Is your gospel clothed in shoe leather? Are you walking it out and working it out? Grace is opposed to earning your salvation. It's not opposed to your effort. Noah worked, and he did it unquestioningly. Imagine, he must have thought, and you know, what are we doing? We're building a boat. And we're gonna, there's no steering wheel on it, and there's no rudder on it, and there's no sail on it. And you know, he just built it. Unquestionably did the work. He did it. He walked with God, he worked for God, and he witnessed for God. He witnessed for God. You know, it's only this week I've realized that Noah wasn't just a builder. He was a preacher. It says in 2 Peter 2 verse 5, if he did not spare the ancient world but preserve Noah, listen to how it describes Noah, a herald of righteousness. A herald of righteousness. Noah was a herald. Now the word preacher, herald, proclaimer, it's all the same kind of word. He was a person that shared a message. And his message was essentially, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And in essence, we have the same message to share. It says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20 that we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. Similarly, in Colossians 1 28, it tells us that our role as believers is to warn people and prepare them perfected in Christ. That's our role, to warn and admonish. We have to be telling this message that there is a flood coming, in essence, that there is a judgment coming. Are we doing it? Are we preaching that message? You know, I'll never forget, I went to Liverpool to watch football a few years ago when they were good. And I remember I was walking down the street and there was a man sharing at the side of the street. And one person threw a bottle of milk at him and another person threw a thing of flour at him. And I remember walking past with my friends from Monaghan going, "But isn't that terrible?" But we didn't stand up for the man. We just walked on, and I regret that. But Noah must have had the same experience. He shared. He shared about this judgment coming. And everyone must have thought he was just an old kook. And yet he shared for 120 years. You know, in Matthew 24, Jesus said that it's going to be the same as in the days of Noah, that when the Son of Man comes again, there's going to be people just getting on with their lives, ignoring this message that judgment is coming. but yet he will arrive. You know, the one thing you have to say about Noah is we haven't got a sermon here. We presume that he spoke out in words his message that judgment is coming, but even if he didn't, the best sermon he ever preached was with his hammer. Because Noah didn't just say judgment was coming. He invested his money, his time, his life into the building of this vessel. And nobody could say that his actions didn't follow his words because he showed it. He backed up what he said by what he did. You know, I wonder, is this a call for the church in these days? That we need to be different. We need to stop just talking about the things of heaven and hell, but we need to throw our weight behind it with action. We need to coat our Bibles with shoe leather, and we need to show it in our lives. You know, I'll never forget, I heard, it must be 20 years ago, a phrase by a man called Brennan Manning. And it's been burned into my soul ever since. The single greatest cause of atheism in the world is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips but walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Let me tell you, Noah followed his message with action. And the great big vessel that was, you know, 450 feet long and 75 feet wide and 45 feet tall in his back garden testified to how serious he was about this message and how he witnessed for God and worked for God and walked with God. What about you and what about me? Finally, Noah waited on God. He waited on God. You know, in New Testament terms, the ark is a kind of shadow of Jesus. It's the only way to be saved. And the question for us all is, have we really entered into that ark? Have we really stepped inside? You see, it's been said so many times that you can't sit on the fence, that there are no splinters in heaven. But here we see it so remarkably shown. Noah cries out for 120 years of hammering his vessel. He calls out to people. I'm sure he proclaimed and he heralded. And then there were 7 days of warning because Noah was told 7 days before it's time to get all this stuff into the ark. And all the animals must have streamed towards his back garden. And there were so many opportunities. But then came the moment where the door closed. Noah must have looked at that door made out of gopher wood, you know, big enough to let an elephant in. He must have thought, how on earth am I going to close that door when the day comes? He didn't need to. Because the eyes of God saw Noah's walk, and the mouth of God whispered Noah's destiny, but the hand of God closed the ark. And you see, at that moment, the world became divided in two categories. In the ark and out of the ark. In the ark and out of the ark. And the world one day will become divided into two categories. It won't be about color, and it won't be about race, or it won't be about economics, or it won't be about any of that. It'll be who's in the ark and who's out of the ark. It says in 1 John, those who have the Son have life. Those who do not have the Son do not have life. The ark door closed, and those became the defining characters, the defining categories. Which would you be in Jesus or outside Jesus? Here's a fascinating thought that just occurred to me this week. Noah and his sons couldn't have possibly built this ark by themselves. They must have hired in some help. They must have hired in some laborers to help them build this enormous ark. But here's the sobering thought. Even the men and women, perhaps, who helped build this ark, if they weren't on it, they weren't saved. And perhaps we must say that, you know, to be part of a church movement, to maybe even contribute to a church movement, to attend a church, to maybe be involved in all kinds of committees and things in a church, here's the key thing. Are you in Christ? Because these are the categories that are going to matter at the end. 120 years of grace and then the door closed. So crucial. There's two elements I want you to think about just as we think about the ark. Do you know, to ruin your children's books again, it wasn't a boat. It was a box. A floating box. It was a floating box. And these were the dimensions of it as I've described to you. There was no steering wheel in this box. There was no sail in this box. There was no rudder in this box. It was simply at the mercy of God as it bobbed along the waves. Here's the second thing I want you to notice. That Noah was told to cover it inside and out with pitch. Okay? And the pitch was, of course, used to make the structure made out of gopher wood waterproof. So it was a waterproof box that couldn't be steered. Here's two secrets I want you to know about salvation. Two important things that I want you to know about being in Christ. The first is this. The word pitch is precisely the same word used for atonement in the Old Testament. In other words, the pitch that made the ark waterproof, it is a secret for us to know about something about being in Christ. And here's what it is. The atonement of an animal sacrificed was to take away sin as a shadow of the atonement of Jesus being sacrificed, which would forever take away our sin. If you want to ask yourself the question, would I be in the ark? Ask yourself this. Have I been washed in the blood of Jesus? Have I looked to the cross and trusted completely and entirely in his finished work on Calvary for me? See, they don't know what gopher wood is. They have lots of speculations as to what gopher wood is. Who knows? Here's what I like to say to you. The ark, symbolically in my heart, is made out of the same wood as the cross. Have you clung to the cross and trusted in what Jesus has done for you? Secondly, there's no steering wheel. Have you given Jesus the steering wheel of your life? Have you done that? Have you done that? I encourage you to do so, because he must be Savior, atonement, and he must be Lord. He must have the steering wheel. Has he got that for your life? Has he? You know, I find it fascinating. Somebody wrote, as I read this week, they said, most Christians, if they want encouragement, go to Romans 8. Now, if you want encouragement, I do encourage you, go to Romans 8. There's so much in Romans 8 that will encourage you and bless you in the midst of the current storm that we're in. But can I also suggest to you, it mightn't be a bad idea to go to Genesis 8. And Genesis 8 verse 1 is the most beautiful verse imaginable. It speaks in Genesis 7 about the waters prevailing. See, Noah and his family, his seven strong family, all eight of them are on that ark. And for 40 days and 40 nights, the rain shuttles down on them. They must have been terrified. And then for 150 days, in other words, 5 months, it says that the waters prevailed over the earth. The waters were actually above the mountains. It was such the scope of this flood. Imagine how they felt during that time. But this just arrives so beautifully. Genesis 8 verse 1. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth and the waters subsided. Do you hear that? The breath of God, the wind of God, the breath that made everything and made us as he breathed into dust. It's breathing again here to save Noah and his family and all the animals. It's really there. And eventually, God breathes out a message. After a year and 10 days, you think your lockdown was long? After a year and 10 days, he breathes out the message that they can now leave the ark and stand on a new world. And Noah and his family get off the boat, or the box, more accurately. They get off the boat the box and they stand on a new creation. And on that new creation, the first thing Noah does is, well, here, let me ask you, what's the first thing you're going to do after this pandemic's over? Go to a restaurant, go to a movie, go to live music, go to live sport. What's the first thing you're going to do? Go and hug that loved one you haven't got to see for a little while. What's the first thing you're going to do? Well, here's the first thing that Noah does. He builds an altar and he worships God. Oh, I am so looking forward to worshiping with all of you when this is over. And then God puts a promise in the sky in the form of a rainbow. How beautiful. You know, folks, as I come into land here, are you not so thankful for the sacrifice on the altar? Jesus Christ, our Lord, who shed his blood that it would be an atonement to make our vessel waterproof. Are you not so glad of the promises of God? Long before the NHS owned that rainbow, it meant the promise of God for you, that God would never destroy the world in that way again. Do you realize that? But I wonder, as we think about the current flood that we're experiencing, this pandemic, and we think about the flood that Noah experienced in Genesis, I wonder what you would say. Maybe you might say that the first flood was a flood of cleansing. Here's what I might suggest to you about the pandemic we're in. I think it might be a storm of awakening. You know, I was listening, and Carlton mentioned earlier that in the midweek we're going to be joined by the Reverend Charlie Cleverly from St. Aldate's. I was listening to his assistant or associate vicar, Simon Ponsonby, this week, and he was talking about the Korean prayer movement. And he talked about how these group of Koreans came to St. Aldate's and gave up of their holidays and came to Oxford, and they just prayed in the building. No other agenda but just to pray in the building. So what they did was they slept all day on the floor and then they prayed all night. And Simon Ponsonby asked one of these Korean prayer warriors why they did this. And they said, well, we believe that the United Kingdom is such a significant church in the history of this globe, that it's sent so many theologians and so many truth tellers and so many missionaries and so many authors that have shaped theology. They've been so significant in the history of the Christian faith. And Simon said, well, that's great. That's great. And he said, what do you think of the church now? And they said, we think she's asleep. And we've come here to pray that she would awake. Folks, can I encourage you? Let's awake and ask ourselves, are we walking with God? Are we working for God? Are we trying to build his church or our church? Are we witnessing for God, and are we waiting on God as Noah waited? What will we do when we awake after a year and 10 days in the ark? Will we go out and will we build an altar and will we start to trust and believe the promises of God? Folks, do read, reflect on the story of Noah, and I pray that like Enoch, we would walk with God in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen.